chapter 12, that deals with the subject of adoption. Now, as is my custom, I prepared an outline for the chapter, as I've done for every chapter. And what we'll do today is we'll read the chapter over, and then we'll go through the outline, and we'll attempt to give you the big picture of what it is that we're going to be dealing with. Now, in our Confession of Faith in chapter 12, paragraph 1, and is there anybody that doesn't have a confession that needs one? Ed, does your family have one? Roy, would you fetch one off the back rack and get one for him, please? And that way everybody can kind of follow along. You should have one of these in your personal possession when you come to Sunday school, because we refer to it every time we have a lesson. And so good, thanks. Okay, so we're in chapter 12. That's on page 22. And it says, of adoption. Now, we have covered a great number of subjects. What this really is it's a little systematic theology. So we've talked about the scriptures. We've talked about the Trinity. We've talked about God's decree. We've talked about creation, providence, the fall of man, God's covenant, Christ the mediator, free will, effectual calling, justification, and now we're on adoption. So you can see that it just progresses right along the lines that any systematic theology would be organized by. Now let's read together paragraph 1. There's only one paragraph, and then we'll go through the outline together. It says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, there is a ton in that paragraph, and we'll take it apart phrase by phrase in an effort to understand it. Now, if you look at your outline, I've broken the paragraph into two halves. First of all, the foundation of adoption, that is, the basis of the doctrine, okay? And then secondly, it talks about the blessings of the doctrine of adoption. Okay, so first of all, the foundation of adoption, notice its recipients. It says in the confession, all those that are justified. And so who receives adoption? Well, the answer is only those who have been justified. Who are justified? Answer, only those who are called. Who are called? Answer, only those who are elect. And so predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so as we progress through the confession, we see that it starts out in eternity past with God having His decree of salvation. And then all these things are the natural outflow of that. And so it progresses in a very logical and orderly fashion. And we come today to what is really the crowning blessing of salvation, which is adoption. The crowning blessing of salvation. There is no higher blessing of salvation than this. And we'll see that as we go through. And so we see its recipients are all who are justified. Its source is God. It says, God vouchsafed. Now, does anybody want to take a stab at what vouchsafe means? That's an old word, isn't it? And we don't run across it nowadays. However, it's very common in 1689. And what it means is it means to grant a special privilege or favor and to bestow it in a gracious and condescending manner. Okay? So you're bestowing a special privilege or favor, and how are you bestowing it? Are you bestowing it because the person deserves it? No. You're bestowing it in a gracious manner. Okay, that is, it's an extension of grace, and you're bestowing it in a condescending manner, okay, in that a superior is bestowing it upon an inferior, okay, so all that's wrapped up in the meaning of that word. When it says God vouchsafed, it means God bestowed a special privilege or favor in a gracious and condescending manner upon us, And what is that favor? It's adoption. When God adopts us into His family, it means He's granting us a special privilege or favor. And it means that He's granting it in a very gracious and condescending fashion, because why would God take a lump of dirt, such as we are, and make us into His children? How condescending that is. I mean, when He formed Adam, what did He make him out of? Dirt. And so here we are, lumps of clay. From the earth we came, to the earth we shall return, but the Lord has determined to make us His children. And so that's why they use the word vouchsafe here, because the condescending nature of it, the gracious nature of it, and the specialness of the privilege of it, and all that's wrapped up in the meaning of that word. Okay? So, what is the source of adoption? Well, its source is God. And then, of course, the motive. Why did God do this? Well, it says, in and for the sake of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And to make partakers of the grace of adoption. Okay? So, the reason why God adopted you into His family is He did it for the sake of His Son. And us becoming children of God is a blessing that God determined to bestow on His Son, that He would give His Son a people. And that these people would not just be ants in an ant cage for Him to look at with some degree of interest, but that they would be His brethren. Isn't that amazing? And you will be even more amazed as we develop this doctrine in the weeks to come. And so He did this for His Son. Well, this then is the foundation. Its recipients, all those who are justified, its source, it comes from God, its motive for the sake of His Son. And then they start to list the blessings of adoption. And the first blessing is that they are incorporated into the family of God. Notice it says, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God. So adoption is when you are taken into the number of the children of God. Now, I have a family. I have four children. And were I to go out and adopt a fifth and take them into my family, that's the idea that's being spoken of here. And that fifth child that was adopted would be taken into the number and would enjoy all the liberties and privileges that all my other children enjoy. Okay? And so God already has a child, doesn't He? He has a son. And when we are adopted, we are brought into that family and we enjoy all the liberties and privileges of that son in His humanity. Not in His deity. Okay? We need to distinguish. But in His humanity, we enjoy all the liberties and privileges that He does. We become joint heirs with Christ, it talks about in Romans chapter 8, which we will be looking at. Okay? So then this is the first blessing of adoption, is that we are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God and have our name put upon them. That is, we now bear the name of God, okay, as God's children. Now, if my four children have the name of donor, and were I to adopt a fifth child, that child also would have the name of donor. And because they have my name, all of my resources would be employed for their benefit and their blessing. And all of my honor would be put upon them, whatever I have. My reputation, my protection, everything that I have would then become theirs. Okay? So we have His name put upon us. Then notice the second blessing of adoption, and that is the reception of the Spirit of God. It says they receive the Spirit of adoption. Now, what this means is that adoption, while a legal transaction, has an experiential dimension. And the experiential dimension is that we feel this adoption on the part of God. It's something we experience, okay, as a result of the operation of the Spirit of God in us, so that we do cry, Abba, Father, okay? Because we recognize that God is our Father, and it's something we feel, that now I am a child of God, and it's an experiential thing, okay? So a reception of the Spirit of God, which then, of course, has personal impact. It then says the third blessing is access to the throne of God. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Okay? Now, because, you know, look, if one of you people come over to my house, all right, you come to my house, you don't just walk in, do you? You knock. And you wait for permission to be admitted. But when my children show up, man, they just fling the door open and walk in. Okay, why? Well, because they have access. Because of their status and nature. And so with us, it's not a question of whether or not God is going to receive us. It's a matter that the door is standing wide open. Come on in. Okay? So that's what the confession means when it says they have access to the throne of grace with boldness. I mean, my children are bold about walking in my house. Okay? You folks aren't, right? Okay? I'm not saying you're not my friends and I don't want you in the house, but you're not family. And you understand that. I mean, you're family as far as church goes, right? But you understand what I'm saying, right? I love you all. You can come to my house anytime you want. But I think you understand the distinction. Okay? And then intimacy with God are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Now, all kinds of things are said about that word, Abba. And all it is just an Aramaic word for father. And in the New Testament, the word Abba is set forth because Jesus spoke Aramaic. Okay, that was the native language that was spoken in Palestine at the time of Christ. And, of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. But the word that Jesus used was recorded, which is the Aramaic word Abba. And then the authors of the New Testament always immediately translated and put the word Father after it. So it's just Father in Aramaic and then Father in Greek. And people say, well, it means daddy. It doesn't mean daddy. Okay. We don't deal with God as our daddy. He's our father, and he always represents and presents himself as that. Okay? So, anyway, but the point is that there's intimacy with God in that he is our father. Now, you all have fathers. Some of your fathers are no longer living, but nevertheless, you have them. You've all had them at one point or another, and most of you still have them. And, in normal human relationships, you would have a great deal of intimacy with that particular individual because of the fact that they not only brought you into the world and raised you, and I know for some of you that wasn't the case, but nevertheless, under normal circumstances, there's a very high degree of intimacy between a child and its father. And so this business of addressing God as father is a declaration of that intimacy, and we'll talk about that. And then the fifth blessing is fatherly care from God. Okay? And this fatherly care from God is listed here in a number of terms. It says they are pitied. And what that means is that God looks upon our distresses and has compassion on them. Look, you fathers here, when your kids walk along and they fall down and skin their knee, do you go, oh, well? No, you feel sorry for them and you dive right in there and you try to relieve their distress. You have pity on them, right? Okay, that's what that means. And then it says they're protected, okay? And you try to protect your children from danger, both spiritual and physical and emotional. And God protects us. They're provided for. You put food on the table, feed your children, give them clothing and shelter and all those things, okay? And God does that for us. And chastened by him as a father, that is, he corrects us so that we don't go into destructive behaviors. I mean, why do you spank your kid when he wants to run out in the street? Well, you do it because you don't want him to get run over by a truck. And when God sees us headed towards sin, he reins us in. And he does it because he doesn't want us getting run over by a spiritual truck and suffering the consequences of that. So he chastens us as a father, yet he never casts us off. You know, it doesn't matter how bad your kids are, you don't flush them down the toilet, do you? Okay, I mean, even when they're at their worst, you still love them and they're still your kids and you still want them and your heart is still with them and you still desire to have them cared for and loved. It says, but they are then sealed unto the day of redemption. That speaks of our security. God's stamp of ownership, that's what the seal is, okay? Is that the king would have a ring or whatever, or the merchant would have one, and when something was his, they would go and stamp that ring into that hot wax, and then that thing belonged to that person, even though it hadn't yet been fully delivered. And so we'll talk about sealing till the day of redemption. And then there's also not only security, but inheritance, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. So all of the promises that are given to the children of God all accrue to them because they are heirs of those things. And the wonderful thing is our Father doesn't have to die for us to inherit His stuff. But we receive the inheritance fully when we're taken to heaven. And ultimately, well, at the resurrection, at the consummation, is when the full inheritance is given to us. So these are all wonderful, wonderful things. And we, as we see these things, we see that this is really the pinnacle of the blessing of salvation. Now, what I want to do in our remaining time, are there any questions? Okay, what I want to do in our remaining time is draw out a little contrast between what we've been studying and where we're going to go. All right. We've been studying justification, haven't we? And along with that, we've been studying sanctification, though we haven't even gotten there in our confession yet. We will. It's coming up. But we did draw out, you'll recall, the distinction between justification and sanctification to help us rightly understand justification. All right. And so we saw that justification results in our acceptance with God as righteous, and as a result, the bestowal of everlasting life, right? And then we said that sanctification was the changing of our natures and the transforming of our behavior into the image of Christ. Well, now we come to adoption. What is that? And the answer is adoption is the placing of us into God's family as His sons and as His daughters. So these are three distinct and yet inseparably joined together realities in the life of the Christian. So what I want to do is put our famous line down the middle of the board again. And here we're going to talk about justification. And over here, we're going to talk about adoption. Now, in some ways, these two are very similar. This is a legal change. And this is a legal change. And both of these take place in a courtroom. Both of them are judicial acts, okay? But this is the sinner in God's criminal court. And this is the slave in God's civil court. When you're looking at justification, you're dealing with the fact there's something dreadfully wrong with the person you're dealing with, and you've got to make it right. When you're dealing with adoption, you're dealing with someone who is in a terribly disadvantaged condition, but not viewed as someone that has something wrong with them, and they're being elevated. Okay, so sin is not in view here, except to the degree that sin has made us slaves. Okay, and so this has to do with sin and righteousness. Okay, our problem when we're facing the issue of justification is that we're sinners. and we need righteousness. And so God has devised a way to deal with our sin and to impute righteousness to us. Okay, and we've talked about that in the past. Won't go over that again. And this has to do with slavery and sonship. And so here we're viewed as someone who is in a terribly disadvantaged state, and God is determined to take us out of that wretched condition and elevate us to a level of great privilege. Okay? And we experience its effects of justification how? In sanctification, right? Remember we talked about what happens here legally has an impact here in terms of our behavior. So we experience its effects in sanctification. Where, as a result of God transforming us and taking out a heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, the Spirit gradually conforming us to the image of Christ, in our sanctification, we ultimately attain to, in our behavior, our perfection that we have in justification, right? Okay? In adoption, we experience its effects by means of the indwelling Spirit. In Romans 8, which we'll be looking at, you know, he sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, which gives us the ability to cry, Father. Okay? And so, while these are both legal changes, okay, we experience them both, justification through the process of sanctification, and adoption through the result of the indwelling Spirit who makes us feel close to God. And so this feeling you have of being close to God and this feeling you have of being a child of God and being loved by God and cared for by God and protected and all those things, okay, are a result of the indwelling Spirit communicating to you the benefits of that legal change. So, this is a little bit of comparison and contrast between these two doctrines as we move from justification over to sanctification. Are there any questions about that? Okay, so what adoption is it's an act of transfer from an alien family into the family of God. Now, both justification and adoption occur at the moment that we believe. Okay? But we're going to see as we travel on that there are two aspects of adoption. And one of them our confession doesn't even address. There is the aspect of adoption as it plays out in the history of redemption. And that's what our confession doesn't even address. And that is how the Old Covenant community was viewed as being in its minority and being no different from a slave, Galatians chapter 3. And then, under the New Covenant, was brought to its majority and it was adopted, Galatians chapter 4. The confession does not even address that dimension, and we will. Because if we don't, you'll never understand Galatians 4, and you'll never understand Romans 9 when it talks about adoption of Israel as a nation. Okay. What our confession talks about is adoption and the application of salvation, that is the personal dimension of adoption. So there's a corporate dimension of God adopting a nation, and then bringing that nation to the full maturity from the old covenant to the new, and giving her all the privileges of sonship, which we now enjoy corporately as a body under the new covenant. And then there is the dimension of adoption in our personal lives, where we go from being slaves to sin and Satan and are brought up out of that status personally into becoming servants and sons of God. Okay? So we'll be exploring those together in the future. All right. Is there any other questions? Okay. Well, our time is gone for now. Did you have a question? Okay. Around here, if you move, you're going to get nailed. So you got to sit like this. Anything? Okay. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are a great God and that you have not only justified us and regenerated us and sanctified us, but Father, you have adopted us. You have made us into your own dear children. Father, help us to represent the family name well and not bring any disgrace upon our Father by our conduct. And help us, Father, also to reflect the family nature so that we are being like Jesus and like our Father in our nature and characteristics. Lord, we pray that you might unfold these rich treasures to us in the weeks to come in such a way that our hearts are just thrilled and moved with love to you for the marvelous privilege you have bestowed upon us in terms of this adoption that you have provided. Thank you, Father, and may you make many more sons of God today, Father, and in the future through the ministry of this church. We ask, Father, that many might be born again and thus born into the family of God and thus become sons of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.